if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 16 through 21 to begin with. You'll find it on page 629 in the Pew Bible there in front of you, page 629. John chapter 3, and when you get there, if you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 3, starting with verse 16. And here the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word this morning. I'm praying now, God, that You anoint us for just a few minutes to be able to preach on this text. God, You know the subject matter that's straight from Your Word about salvation. God, You know the minds and hearts of each person that's in this building this morning that's listening. And God, You know the need that's there. And Lord, we're just relying on You today to preach for us and through us and help us, Father, and that You'll be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, it wasn't very long ago I was preaching the funeral of a 92-year-old lady. Now, she had lived a good long life. She had a lot of good friends. She is a faithful church member. She'd done a lot of things for the Lord. But while I was preaching there at her funeral, and even at 92 years old, I couldn't help but be overwhelmed at the thought of life is very short. Even at 92 years old, if you go talk to the average person, it doesn't matter their age, they don't think that there's enough time. We're all considered about time running out. And there's a good reason for that. The Bible says, "As is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And so we know that there is a time coming when each one of us will have to face death in some form or fashion. Whether we close our eyes in death at a natural old age or at 92, or whether we're a young person. And friends, they're dying at all ages today. If you look at the obituaries today, you're going to find them ranging from very young to very old throughout there. And so we're not guaranteed our next breath. I've known people that sat right here in this very church, on a church pew here in this church, alive and well, seemingly nothing wrong. And the very day that they sat here after they left, they passed away unexpectedly. And so we don't know when our time will come, but you can guarantee one thing. Your time is coming. And there are two places where people go when they close their eyes in death. One place is heaven, which we all desire to be there. The other place is a place that's called hell. That is a place where people go that are not saved. People that go that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, has never received Him as such. Those that has never experienced true salvation, they will go to a place called hell. There is no coming out of there. There is no place where somebody can go and pray for you to get out of there. There's no place that you can go and you can pay a priest to pray you out of hell. You will not come from hell. It's everlasting. Just as heaven is everlasting, hell is everlasting as well. It's eternal. And the Bible says it's a place of torment. The Bible says it's a place where the fire never quenches, where they thirst, where the worm dieth not, where you will be desperate to get out, but you will never get out. Well, this morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to take the Word of God and stress to you the most important thing in every man and woman's life on the face of this earth, and that is salvation. Salvation. You know, most folks won't live to be 90. And we spend an awful lot of time down here on this earth worrying about things. How much money we have. Our health. Our jobs. And I know we have to have money to get through this life, and we have to have certain things, and we rely upon our jobs to be able to live and own a home and to be able to do things. But friends, we spend a lot of time worrying about the here and now, and very few people today are worrying about what's to come. This time that we have right now on this earth will be like a raindrop on the ocean. Nothing. Minuscule. Oh, we think it's a long, long life. This lady, she could tell you at 92 years old that even though she was ready to meet the Lord, she still had a lot of things she'd like to have done. Well, to understand here why Jesus spoke the words that we began out with this morning, we started with John 3:16, which of course is probably, you could call it, the most famous Bible verse in all the world. Even the lost sinner understands John 3:16, or he may not understand it fully, but he knows of it. In the day that we live in, you don't see it posted in many places. When I grew up, John 3:16 was everywhere. You'd find signs in stores. You could go in a store and find John 3:16 on the counter. And I remember that being the first Bible verse that I ever learned as just a little boy. I grew up in North Acres Baptist Church, where my grandfather preached. He was the pastor there, and I was just a little boy running around with all of our friends. And you know what the first verse was that they taught us in Sunday school? Was John 3:16. And I could memorize that and quote it. I can remember standing with all my little classmates across the front of the church, and the teacher got up and we all recited John 3:16, and everybody was so happy and it was so wonderful. All to go back to that time, back in those days. You don't hear much of that anymore. You don't hear John 3:16 mentioned much anymore. But to understand why Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus, I want us to take it from the context. Look up there at verse 1. We didn't read it, but let's read it. John 3:1. Again, it's page 629 in the Church Pew Bible. John 3:1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's stop there for a minute and let's kind of catch up what's going on. Nicodemus, the Bible says, who is a ruler of the Jews, that meant that he had a very high position there, a religious position. No doubt he was a member of the Sanhedrin court. He probably had a large role in the synagogue or maybe in the temple. But Nicodemus was a very high up man. That's one reason probably that he came to Jesus in the night, so that everybody wasn't watching what he was doing. And you get the tongues wagging, you know. But he comes to Jesus, and notice he did not ask Jesus about eternal life. He didn't ask him anything at all about that. He just comes and says, "We know that thou must be from God. The way you're teaching here, you must be." But what did Jesus say to him? Without him even asking, Jesus answered the question that was burning in his heart. And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was concerned about what was going to happen to him when he left this walk of life. He wanted to know where he was going to end up. He was concerned about it. Even though he was a religious man, which he'd be considered a godly man in that day. You know, there's a lot of people that could be considered godly, but they don't know anything about salvation. They don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Well, here Nicodemus comes to him with this burning question that Jesus perceives and knows, and he tells him the very first thing, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's speaking about the afterlife. That's speaking about what's to come. And so Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Friends, that's called the new birth. You know, you don't hear that preached in many churches today about the new birth. The new birth is essential in salvation. In fact, you cannot be saved without the new birth taking place. The new birth, of course, is not a physical birth, which Nicodemus is going to ask about. Let's go ahead and continue the text so we get this all in context. Look at verse 4, John 3:4. Nicodemus said unto him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, he's thinking with the physical sense. He's not thinking spiritually. And so he's asking Jesus, "Well, how is this humanly possible for a man such as me that's already an old man? I've already been born. How can I be born again? That just doesn't seem possible. Can I go back into my mother's womb and be birthed again?" And so Jesus is going to open up his eyes here. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Notice over and over and over, Jesus keeps putting the emphasis on being born of the Spirit. Get out of your flesh, Nicodemus. Quit thinking about the physical and start thinking on the spiritual. I'm talking about a spiritual new birth in your life. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Again, remember, Nicodemus is a religious man. He's a hype man. He knows the scripture. He studied the Psalms. He studied the prophecies. He studied the books of Moses. He knows all of this information, yet he doesn't understand the spiritual sense behind it. And so Jesus calls him and he gives him a mild rebuke. Are you you mean to tell me you're a master of Israel? That means a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then that led us into our opening text in John 3:16 of Jesus revealing that great truth. You see, Nicodemus being a very religious man, a ruler of the Jews, a high position, does not mean that he understood the spiritual. He didn't understand the heavenly. Many of us need to understand there is a spiritual aspect here. We need to open our spiritual eyes because the Bible says that men are in darkness. Men are blinded. So what we need is to be able to have the light revealed to us. That's what Jesus is doing with Nicodemus. He's revealing the light. And part of that light that leads to salvation, that leads to the kingdom of God, that leads to life everlasting in heaven with the Lord, is part, you have to be born again. So the new birth, that's essential in salvation. So despite him being obviously religious and also wealthy, he's mentioned two other times in the Bible in the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, he's actually accused by the other religious people of being a Galilean because he defended Jesus when people were talking about him. And then he's mentioned again over in the Gospel of John chapter 19, after Jesus is crucified and they take him down off the cross, there come a man named Nicodemus that came and took the body and he wrapped it up. And so he anoints the body of Jesus there. Nicodemus anointed his body. And so he brought these spices and things, very expensive. So despite being wealthy and despite being religious, he still does not understand what's going to happen to him when he dies. May I say to you today, there's people here, even in the Bible Belt that we live in, that do not understand the same thing that Nicodemus does not understand, and that is, how can I be born again? How can I be saved? And you would think, I mean, I grew up in this area, and I know everything that I've ever heard and learned, and so I know that. But there are people that have never heard it taught, never heard it preached. They don't understand, and they really need to know. We've got to get out of the mindset that everybody knows these days, because everybody does not know. You can meet people right here in this community. I told you last Sunday night when we preached that message and told you about all the new homes that's going around here, people from out of state that's never lived in the Bible Belt, they have never heard this. And so they need to hear the truth because it's so very vital. So there's people, even the Bible Belt, they claim to be atheists. I work with a young man that claims to be agnostic. Agnostic now is the kind of the catchphrase for all the millennials and the premillennials. A lot of these that are younger people, that's generation, Y and Z, a lot of them are claiming to be agnostic. It's kind of the hip and cool thing to be. And that simply means that they're not sure. They're not sure if there's a God, and they're not going to believe in a specific God. They don't really know, and so therefore they do not follow any kind of religious practice such as we do. They just kind of leave it up in the air. And then the atheist, of course, believes there is no God. And they spend all their life fighting against the very God they claim they don't believe in. I'm going to tell you this morning, God doesn't believe in atheists. There is no such thing as an atheist. You may call yourself that. You may claim you don't believe in God. But when it comes time for you to close your eyes in death, you mark my word, those atheists suddenly realize I am not an atheist. I really do think there ought to be a God. I need to know, what must I do to be saved? And listen, if they leave this earth unsaved, without salvation, they will go to the devil's hell that we've already talked about. They'll go there. And so despite the generation you were born in, whether it was the silent generation, whether it was the baby boomers, we've got several of those, or maybe you were Generation X. I'm an X-Man. Do you know that? I'm part of the X-Men. Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z, Millennials, Premillennials. You got all these names now that they use. Despite which generation you were born in, we all have one thing in common. And that is, we want to know what's going to become of us when we close our eyes in death. What must I do to be saved? That's our question. That's everybody's question. And so while the atheists may claim that we just rot in the ground and that's the end of us, and while the agnostics claim, well, we just don't really know what's going to happen after that, we, the Christian, the born again, believer in Christ, knows what's going to happen to us when we leave this earth. I want you to know the Bible tells me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's speaking about a person that has been saved. Saved, a saved person. You know where you're going. You're going to meet the Lord. Saved people go to heaven. Now, there, of course, is a religion called Catholicism, Roman Catholics, and they believe there's an alternative place called purgatory. That is not in the Bible. There is no such thing as purgatory. Nothing. It's not true. And so don't set your hopes on there being a place in between where you can get everything fixed up and worked out before you go to your final place. There's no such thing. It's heaven or it's hell. And so the born-again Christian knows when we close our eyes in death, we're going to be in heaven. Our spirit, our soul will ascend up into heaven where we will be there in the presence of the Lord. And all those friends and loved ones that went on before us, we'll get to see again. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning listening. You're wondering, Brother Byron, how can I know what's going to happen to me? Maybe you're listening to this on Facebook. We're streaming live. Maybe you're listening to it on WKXV Radio, where we're going to be played. You might be watching it on YouTube. You might be on our website. But you, sitting right here this morning, perhaps down in your heart, you're not sure. If you were to die right now, where you would go, you're not sure. And so you need to know. And that's the reason we're preaching this morning. First of all, I want you to know that just you asking the question and wondering about whether or not you're saved or where you're going to go, that tells me that God is drawing you. God is drawing you. You see, for a person to be saved, we first must be drawn by God. It all begins with God. The Bible says in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. God draws people in many different ways. He may give you an overwhelming realization that you're lost and you're bound for hell. He may give you that thought in the back of your mind, what's going to happen to me after I leave this life? Is there an afterlife? Is there a God? That's God drawing you from that sinner that you are, trying to open your eyes to the light. You see, you're in total darkness if you're lost today. You don't have the light available to you. You don't have the illumination of the Scripture. All you have is that burning desire to know what's going to happen. Some people's described it as their heart beating out of their chest. That was me. When I was lost, when God convicted my heart, when the preacher preached the message and told me that if I was lost, I was going to hell, and he told me about Jesus saving me, you know what happened to me? Jesus come and he started pounding on my heart. And I literally thought I was going to die. At 6 years old, I sat there. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And I was so scared. I didn't know what's going to happen. I had friends sitting around here that was not paying attention to the preacher. They were all sitting here playing, kicking the pews and carrying on. And I was sitting there, my mind was going a million miles an hour. And I thought, if I get up from this pew and I go up there and talk to the preacher, every one of these are going to make fun of me. Boy, and I sat there and I resisted. And I swear to you, if you looked at me, you would have seen my shirt coming out right here. I honestly thought I was going to have a heart attack at 6 years old. And I could not take it anymore. And I went down that altar and I knelt down at that altar, and the preacher come and asked me if I understood what I was doing. He said, "Do you know that you need to be saved?" And I said, "Yes, I do." "Do you know that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and can save you?" "Yes, I do." And so I sat there and I trusted you. "Do you believe in that?" "And I do. And I don't want to be the lost sinner like this. I want Jesus." And I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. And I want you to know He saved me. And He saved me everlasting, eternal. I never had to worry from that moment on back in 1972. I never had to worry one single time where I was going to go after I died. From that moment on, I knew Jesus saved me and I'd be in heaven. Now listen, God draws you in certain ways. It doesn't always mean it's the same for everybody. You may not get that overwhelming heart attack in your chest. You may just have that knowledge in your head that, oh my gosh, I am not saved. And if I died, I'm going to hell. And I need to be saved. And you hear the gospel message preached. That's how you get saved, by hearing the gospel. When the gospel's preached, when you read the gospel, you can be saved by reading your Bible and reading the gospel. It doesn't require someone coming and leading you to Christ. There's some people teaching that today. That is not the fact. You can be saved by reading God's Word. God's Word is powerful enough to convict you that you're lost, and you can believe on the name of Jesus just from reading the Bible. A Bible tract. I know people have been saved by reading a Bible tract. So the Word of God's what convicts you, and you can be saved by that. But however it happens to you, God is drawing you. That's the first step in salvation. It also takes more than just believing that there is a God. The Bible says over in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." There's no devils in heaven. The devils do not have saving knowledge of Christ. They believe in God. They believe there's one God. James says, "You believe there's one God, and that's good and all, but it takes more than just believing that, because the devils believe it and they tremble." So obviously, it takes more than just believing that there is a God. And it's not about how good you are. And that is the biggest problem of most people. Do you know one of the most difficult things of leading people to Christ or trying to explain the gospel to somebody is trying to get them to acknowledge that they're lost, that they're a sinner. Because they base everything that they believe on how good they live. I spoke to a man and I was speaking about salvation. I asked him if he had been saved and if he'd be in heaven, if he closed his eyes in death. And he tells me, he says, "Well, you know, I've lived a very good life. I've went to church and I give to charities and I try to live better than everybody else around me." And so he believes, because of all of his works, that he's guaranteed a place in heaven, that his salvation is going to come through his works. There's nothing further from the truth. You can work yourself to the bone and that will not save you. You can go to every church service every time the doors open. That does not save you. You can read through the Bible and say, "Well, I've read the whole Bible." It doesn't matter. That didn't save you. It's not until you come to the full realization that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior that you can be saved. You must believe in the gospel. So it's not about how good you are. Some people look at heaven and hell and they look at salvation on a scale. "Well, I've done so many good things over here. Sure, I've done some bad, but I've done so many good things over here that this is my scale. All this good outweighs the bad." So the Lord looks at me and says, "Boy, you've been good, a lot more good than you were bad. Come on into heaven." It doesn't work that way. You'll stand before Him. If that's your belief, you'll stand before Him and He'll say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Because He don't know who you are. You've never been saved. If you're basing your salvation on your works, it's not by works. Paul tells us that it's plain as it can be. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it's not about your works or how good you are. Doing good may keep you out of jail, but it will not keep you out of hell. you need to know in salvation that sin separates us from God, and that everyone sins. Yes, the most sweetest little granny that you've ever met in your life is a sinner that needs to be saved. And you think, oh, no, Brother Byron, you don't know my granny. You didn't know my granny. Never heard anything bad ever come out of her mouth in my entire life. And my mom's sitting here and she can tell you the same thing. But that didn't save her. She wasn't saved until she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. The same as you and I. So it's not about how good you are. Sin separates us from God. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5, 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All have sinned. That means you. That means me. That means everybody has sinned. The Bible says also in Romans 6, 23, in the very first part, "For the wages of sin is death." You understand what that means? You're a debtor to sin. We're debtors. We owe. There's a penalty. Sin brings forth death. And what does death mean? In the Bible, when it's talking about death like this, it's referring to having to go to hell and pay for your sins for eternity. So sin brings forth death, which is leading to hell. Well, we've got to have something done about that. If we're sin debtors, we need to pay the debt. How are we going to do it? Call Bill Gates. Bill Gates don't have enough money to pay your sin debt. He don't have enough to pay his own. He sure don't have enough to pay for the whole world. What about Mark Zuckerberg at Facebook? Oh, he can pay our sin debt. He's a billionaire. He's a drop in the bucket. He couldn't even make a down payment on sin debt. Friends, it doesn't matter how rich you are. President Trump couldn't pay your sin debt or pardon your sin debt. There's nothing that can pay that sin debt for you. You can't afford it. So we need somebody to be able to, that can afford it. There's one that can afford to pay your sin debt, and he's already paid it. His name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can pay your sin debt. And you know what he gave for it? His blood. His life. His blood. He gave his all to pay your sin debt. To pay my sin debt. To pay the sin debt of the entire world. And when he did that, that made sure that we've got that for us, and he wants to give it to us. And the Bible refers to it as the gift of God, the free gift of God. But just like any gift, you must receive it to be yours. You see, sin separates from God. We have a sin debt that must be paid. That is the bad, bad news. If you can't pay that sin debt, if it's not being paid for you, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell and you're going to pay forever and ever and ever for your sin. That's just the truth. Fortunately for us, the best and greatest thing is called the gospel. My friends, the gospel means the good news. Bad news is you're a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner on your way to hell because you can't pay your sin debt. Good news is somebody paid it for you. His name's Jesus. And he wants to give it to you so that he can set you free. So the Bible assures us of the good news of the gospel. Paul defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Are you keeping up? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That, my friend, is the good news. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt. He was buried, but he arose again. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we must receive. In a nutshell, the gospel means Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. Because he did that, that ensured that our sin debt can be paid. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," meaning God, "hath made him," meaning Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't know no sin. He'd never sinned. He's a perfect, spotless Lamb of God who'd never sinned. But yet he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, since he paid your sin debt, since he's the perfect Holy One, we are saved and can be made righteous in God's eyes through him. Exclusively through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. Don't listen to these people on TV that tell you there's many ways to heaven. There is one single door to heaven, and that door is the Lord Jesus. There's no other way to get in. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. You can't go around it. You must come through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. It's called the gift of God. We find it mentioned back in Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God. Aren't you glad of that little three-letter word right there of but? We're all sinners. We're all bound for hell. But the gift of God. There's good news. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is how we can receive the new birth. So the free gift of life is eternal life, which is salvation. How we receive the free gift of salvation? We clearly must understand that the only way to be saved is to be born again. And the only way we can be born again is through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Exclusively. 100%. We read it again in what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So being born again is not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. It means being born again into the kingdom of God. The only way to do that is by believing in the gospel. And that is the finished work of Christ on the cross. We've already explained it. He paid your sin debt. Therefore, we must receive him as our Savior. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's exclusive. It's exclusive. Part of salvation is realizing that you're a sinner. And part of that is your desire to no longer be a sinner, but to live for Jesus and for him to take the sin from you. The people get real hung up when you mention the word repent. Oh, he's teaching works. Repentance is not works. Repentance is a gift that God gives you. Repentance is realizing that you don't want to be a filthy, rotten, dirty sinner, and you want to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus to save you. That's repentance. That's not a work. That's a realization. I'm a dirty sinner. I don't want to be. I want Jesus. He's my Savior. And so it's all part of salvation, repentance. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repent or perish, he said. True repentance comes from your heart. It's not just being sorry. There's people on in the jail right now that will tell you they're sorry they committed the crime. They're sorry they got caught is what they mean. But they're not truly, truly sorry for their crime. Some may be. But most are not. They're just sorry they got caught and now they're sitting in jail paying for their crime. It's not just being sorry. You can be sorry all day long. That doesn't save you. That's not repentance. Repentance comes from deep inside, and God starts it within you. It's a working down in your heart, realizing it's making you see sin the way God sees sin. That's what it is. And you don't want to be that way. It's a sickness over the fact that you're a sinner and an overwhelming desire not to sin anymore. So essentially, repentance is turning from sin and to the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation comes, as we've already read from Paul in Ephesians, by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And finally, the Bible says in Romans 10:9-11, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Listen, let me give you just a quick overview. Everyone is a sinner. Because we're sinners, we have a sin debt and we cannot go to heaven. We will go to hell to pay for our sin. The only way to get to heaven is to have that sin debt paid for. The only way it can be paid for is if somebody can afford it. The only person that can afford it was Jesus Christ, because it took blood. It took blood. And the only blood that was righteous and pure and holy was the Lord Jesus' blood. He paid our sin debt. Jesus died on the cross to pay their sin debt, and his free gift is to us of salvation. And just like any gift, you must receive it for it to be yours. If somebody come up to you and they said, listen, I've got a gift for you, you'll think, oh, good, I love gifts. I love to get gifts. But you never took it from them. What if they kept walking by saying, I've got your free gift. I've got your free gift. I've got your free gift. And you just kept sitting there looking at them. Yeah. I've got a free gift. But you never take it. Then it's not yours. It belongs to you. It's giving to you freely. It doesn't going to cost you a thing. All you got to do is take it. Jesus is a free gift to us. It's what he's done for us. The gospel message is a free gift. But we must receive it for it to be ours. To receive the gift of God, we must believe in the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must, as part of salvation, repent of our sins, which means turning from them and unto Jesus. And by faith, we believe and we receive him as our Savior. By grace through faith. It's simply a faith thing. Why do you think they call this a religion of faith? It's because we believe it. So we believe all these things I've talked about. We believe that. So it's not simply just saying a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer that saves you. I'm fully convinced there's thousands of people today that's done that and they're lost as lost can be. They somebody asked them if they want to be saved, and they said yes, and they said, well, say these words after me. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And they did that, and then somebody said, well, now you've been saved. And there was never a difference in their life. The new creature never manifested itself. There was never an internal change on that person. And they were not saved. Unless you believe the gospel and understand you're a sinner and you receive Christ as your Savior, is the only way to salvation. Somebody else can't pray you into heaven and save you. You must be the one to receive it. Now I want to ask you, sitting here right now, however way you're listening, has there ever been a time when by faith you believe the gospel, you turn from your sins, and you turn to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time you've done that? Because if you've not, I want to tell you something. You right now are lost. You are going to hell. Unless you get saved, you're going to hell. There's no other way around it. I want to ask you this morning, if you've never received Christ, Sister June, please come and get an invitation song. If you were to die this very moment, do you know that you know that you know you'd be in the presence of the Lord? Or do you wonder, do you doubt, are you not sure? Because if you're not, you need to be sure. You need to be sure. As Sister June plays, I want to ask everybody to stand this morning. And I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, if you need to come to the altar, whether it be for salvation, maybe you're backslidden, maybe you need to get right with the Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar today. And I want to meet you down here and pray with you. As we pray right now, you come. Everybody's got their eyes closed. Nobody's looking. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. God, you know every heart, every mind in this building right now, God. Lord, you know those that are truly not saved. God, you know those that are unsure. God, you know those that are just riding the fence right now, God. And Lord, they need to be saved. God, they need to know that they know that they're going to heaven. God, would you convict that heart right now? Give them the realization if they were to die this very moment, God, they would wind up in hell. and they need to have something done for it. God, we know you gave us Jesus to pay that sin debt, and we don't have to go to hell. Is there one today, Lord? Is there one? If you need help today, you come to this altar. Let me pray with you. Don't leave here defeated. Don't leave here unsure. Don't leave here lost. The Bible says that now is the second time. Today is the day of salvation. It does not say tomorrow. It doesn't say some other time next week or under your favorite preacher or your favorite church or anything like that. It says now, today. If you walk out that door right now and I never see you again, will I see you in heaven?